We are, as we're getting back, we are in Ephesians chapter 5. We are in the section which is 21 through 33. We're talking about, this is the practical section in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus and the surrounding area. And remember, we began on verse 21 the last time, where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we wanted to make a clarification that it doesn't mean that everybody submits perfectly to each other. That's not what it means. It's when it says submit one to another, now it's going to go through various situations in life where we have to submit. That's the idea. So we all have to submit in various relationships. So the obvious one is the government. We all have to pay taxes. We have to obey laws. So we have to submit. Everybody has to submit. Of course, ultimately, we're talking about, which we were in Matthew 11, verses 28 and following, where it says, if you're a believer in Christ, you are yoked with Jesus. And the concept of being yoked with Jesus is that you, to become a believer, you have to willingly take on the lordship of Christ. You have to, otherwise you're not a believer. You're never going to do it perfectly, but you want to follow him. You want him to be the Lord of your life. That is the identifying mark of a new heart. I mean, your profession that Jesus, you believe he died to pay for your sins, that is rather cheap and rather meaningless by itself. So the proof of the pudding is that I desire to follow him, that his word is my authority. So that's, and here we're going to sort of flesh out what does that mean in various relationships that we find ourselves in. Questions so far? Okay. So let's read 21 to 31, or really 22 to 33. Wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. We're going to start with the husbands first. Then we'll come back to the wives. And the reason we do that is because it says, when it talks about that the husband, quoting Genesis, is to leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They establish this separate family unit. But the emphasis is on the husband is to leave and establish that. And this is, the husband is the head of the home. There's no way we can get around that biblically. I know it's extremely politically incorrect to talk in those terms, but we are not talking in terms of egalitarian, that everything is equal. That's not true. That is not true biblically. So this is the point. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Okay, so that's a pretty steep thing. Now, point of clarification, verse 26. where it says to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to prepare her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, this is not what the husbands do. This is what Jesus does with those for whom he died. He transforms them. Now, so that's what Jesus does. Now, what are we to do as husbands? He says, in this same way, now, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. So now we have the example how Jesus cares for his people, his church. Now, we're supposed to, as husbands, we're to love our wives in that same way. Now, so what are the implications? Big time. So in premarital counseling, talking with prospective husbands, we typically say we talk about this. When you say, I do, when you say, I do, this is just having a problem. When you say, I do, you are committing yourself that from this point on, you will never make a decision with just your interests in mind. That's no longer even a category for you. And because you have the authority in the relationship, which you do have the authority, you are never allowed to use it for your personal gain. You're just never allowed to use it that way. You are a steward. You are given responsibility to care for this woman. You are given the resources. You're given the authority to manage the resources. But it's never for your personal gain. Never. And so we talk to, especially today, with young guys getting married. And, you know, we do have a problem in our culture with young guys being mature and willing to shoulder responsibility to care for the woman. Their thought is, well, I'm working, but she's working. No, 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 no. We don't care about her working. We don't care. Your responsibility to take care of her. You do whatever it takes. Quit whining about it. This is your responsibility. The Lord made you that way. Guys have square shoulders. We're not pretty people as men. That's because we're there to work. We're there to take care of them. We are bigger, we are stronger, that's absolutely true. But it's for a reason. But we live in a culture where guys have just, as a culture, men are abdicating their responsibility to care. And that is just so wrong in so many ways. So, of course, the example is, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Turn with me to 1 Peter. There is a very telling passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Now, there is a context to this. It's about wives submitting to husbands. We'll get to that, but we want to look at verse 7 when it shifts to the husbands. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, what's he getting at? Well, obviously, we would say if we wanted to move a piano, we ask for some volunteers. Typically, we're not going to get too many gals. We're going to get guys to lift the piano. Unless, you know, the old days of an East German woman's shot putter who's on steroids. We know those days are pretty much gone. But, oh, yeah, Helga. Of course, now with transgender, that's a little scary. But he says, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, obviously, they're generally physical weaker, that's true, but there's exceptions obviously to that. But But, you know, spousal abuse with the wife to the husbands, that's still the exception. You know, it's mostly guys being, unkind to their wives. But in the context, he's talking about submission. And because a wife has to submit, she is, by definition, in a weaker position. She doesn't have the options that a guy has. She just doesn't have it. Now, we see that in the nation of Israel, where women were truly second-class citizens to men. So, example, in divorce, women had no right to initiate divorce. No right. Guys could do it for almost any reason. But the women could not initiate. Just the way it worked out. Women had far less rights within an Israel society under the Mosaic law than a guy did. But here, the warning is, husbands, never take advantage of that authority that you have. If you do, forget about praying. Just sort of forget about it. Because, you know, I'm not going to listen to you. And so it's a stewardship. And for the guy, we need to take that seriously. Between us and the Lord, I'm there to care for this woman. You give me the resources, the authority to manage the resources, but I'm responsible for her. And that's end of discussion. Questions about that? Chris?
So you're probably going to get to this. But... So are you saying in Ephesians verses 25?
27?
Yeah, I guess 25 through 27 are not really speaking to spiritually shepherding your wife?
No, it's really not. It's describing what Jesus does with his church. So he transforms them by his Holy Spirit, you know, gives us a new heart, motivates us, guarantees that we will persevere, bear fruit, etc. But the idea is that he loves them. He takes care of them in the same way, as it says in verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. We are to take care of her. Now, spiritually, there is implications for that, obviously, that the husband is the head of his wife spiritually. The concept that the wife is the leader in the house spiritually, that is backwards. That is so backwards. Unfortunately, this doesn't speak well of gals. But the problem we have of gals not picking a spiritual leader is a big issue. It's a big problem. And I go back to when I was at Penn State. It was the time of student protests, all of that stuff. You know, we had long hair, bell bottoms, you know, old used army jackets and whatever. And I used to protest. Everything was protest. And I remember that I'd see these gorgeous gals with these straggly guys and wonder, how does this guy get hitched up with this woman? This guy looks like a loser, and yet he's got this great gal. How come that? Well, because she's bothering him. She's going to fix him. She's going to fix him. And the mothering, now she can't deny her mothering instinct. She can't deny that. But you can't allow that to affect your decision-making, who you marry. I mean, whoever you marry, you're going to have care for them. That's absolutely true. But he's got to be your spiritual leader. He's got to be. And you cannot sacrifice that. There's a severe price to pay. One of them is you will struggle with respecting him. You will just struggle. And you're commanded, it talks about in verse 33 that the wife must respect her husband. But you're going to struggle if he's not your spiritual leader. That's just going to happen. And so you got to put the mothering instinct on back burner when you're looking for a prospective husband. You're going to use that mothering instinct regardless. once you're married. That's inevitable. But you got to be careful. Jason? What am I doing wrong here? This thing is really not working. I don't know. Pesky. It is pesky. Yes.
Yeah, just thinking, getting back to Chris's point, it seems like, this is a long section of husbands and wives, but It's just, it's speaking to believers and how they're to love one another in the context of marriage. And God will, God is in that equation. And so even like the husband, people will teach that you're like the priest in your home and all that stuff using these few verses. But I think the key is, he loved the church and gave himself up for her. So it's this sacrificial love. And so his sacrificial love meant life for his children, men and women. And our sacrificial love should benefit our wives as well. I think that's basically that's how I look at it.
Point. In verse 31, where it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and church. That's his primary thing he's talking about. But the marriage relationship, where there is submission, is a secondary, but it functions, it is a picture, a limited picture of the relationship of Christ and his church. But it's a limited picture. But it's a picture nonetheless. But it is limited. Okay. So, problems is, guys who are unwilling to shoulder responsibility to care for somebody. I am not sympathetic in marital counseling when the guy is unwilling to shoulder his responsibility. Not very sympathetic. Or you have guys who have just think that marriage is for their benefit. And I'm not very sympathetic to that. I want to do this, do that. I'm always out with the guys. And not sympathetic to that. That's not your responsibility. Your primary responsibility is to care for this woman. Do whatever it takes to help her be a godly woman. That's your job. Do whatever it takes. So, that means you're going to say no to some personal desires and preferences. That comes with the territory. So, don't whine about that. You signed up for it. You should have had your eyes wide open. Bob? Mike, please. Where's our mic?
So how often in all your years of premarital counseling would you come across people acting as believers that they kind of find out, this one might not be loving the Lord?
Well, yeah. We did find that, there was a situation, but this really was more on the gal side. There was a situation where a gal was unwilling to submit to her husband and follow him. And she had her own desires as far as her career. And she wasn't willing to follow her husband. Her career was secondary. And we'll get to that. And my point was, you're not ready to get married. Assuming you even are a believer, you're not ready to get married. Because you don't understand what it means to be married. So, let's move to the second part, talk to the wives. Now here is where we really are facing an uphill battle culturally. We really are, even in Christian homes. I'll be very honest with you. Because it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord." Now, I just want to ask the gals, how much wiggle room do you have? How much wiggle room? Because we do talk about submission is qualified in every situation that we have to submit to, except our walk with the Lord directly. There's no qualifications. Lordship of Christ. Now, in the government, it's qualified as long as they don't require us to do something unbiblical. Same thing with husband and wife. As long as the husband doesn't require you to do something unbiblical, you got to submit. That's the way it works. Otherwise, there are no exceptions. So what does this mean? Well, we typically think in terms of we divide up our homes in areas of responsibility. And there's a tendency, just a tendency, to think that your area of responsibility is that you're the final authority. Not true. Not true. Now, let me be really extreme. Is there ever an opportunity for the wife to tell the husband that this is what he must do? No. You never have that right. Never. Because you don't have that authority. And I know when I'm saying this. I know what I'm saying is this is really, I'm going against the grain big time. But you just don't have that authority. It's like saying your kids. We'll get to that when we get to children obey your parents. You give your kids responsibilities, whatever. But do they ever have a right to tell you what to do as parents? Well, you say, no, they're still the kids. Because the sphere of submission is rather cut and dry. I'm just saying for the wife, this is what you have to embrace. Just as guys got to grow up, guys got to give up their personal dreams for the sake of the family, guys have to be willing to do that. I don't care what you would like to do for a guy. I don't care. You do what you must do to care for this woman, and then whatever the Lord gives you as kids, if he gives you children, this is why you're here. This is why you're here. What else you can do on the side, that's what God, he enables you to do, but that's not why you're here. Your interests, your hobbies, whatever. We all have those, but that's not why we're here. So I'm just saying it just helps just me. Now, quite frankly, I'm in a different situation right now. That is true. And for the first time in my life, I was in Montreal, you know, a week ago. And I was up there, and it just struck me, there's no reason, for the first time in my life, no one is directly dependent on me. Nobody is. And that was a very unusual thought, that I didn't have to call home. I'd be calling home at least once a day with Priscilla. No matter where I was in the world, I'd be calling home. And I didn't have to do that. I mean, I have my kids who I love to death. But they weren't directly responsible for me. I'm not, right now, I'm not supporting them directly. So I admit, at this time in my life, I'm sort of outside that. But this, well, go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at verses 1 to 7, because this is the first part. We focused on verse 7 for the husbands. In the warning to husbands never to take advantage of their situation. Now, I admit, we're just kind of going back to husbands again, that with Priscilla, I would find myself in this situation where I really wanted to do something that I couldn't justify. But I really wanted to do it. Yep, I found myself right in that category. And so therefore, I didn't want to talk with her about it, nor did I want her to question me about it, because I still wanted to do it. And of course, if I was really being honest with myself, I was bankrupt in my decision-making at that point, and I had to just fess up and admit it. And I think as guys, if we're not willing to have our decision-making scrutinized by our wives, that just shows we're A, hiding something, hiding the real motive, why we want something, or our reasoning is bad and we don't want anybody to turn the light on to our reasoning, especially biblically. We desperately don't want that. So we want to shut them down, and that's where if you play your submission card, it's just to shut them down. And of course, that's just absolutely contrary when we're told to do everything for the glory of God. So we should be willing, just as elders, we fall into that same trap here, that we should be willing to invite you to question everything we do or say biblically. You have a right to question. Because the more you probe with your questions, regardless of the situation, it should reveal our desire to be biblical. That's the way it should be. Not saying it always is. We're saying that should be our desire. And if it's pointed out that that's not our desire, we should want to change. Because we are should be God lovers. You know, we understand we all have weak moments. That's not the problem. But it's when it's pointed out and we don't want to change, then we got a serious problem here. A blinking red light on the dash. It means you got to stop the car. Can't go any further. You got to address it. And that's what we need. So he says this about the wives. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves. This is, of course, the context is Jesus submitting himself to the Father with his death on the cross. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, if they don't believe the word, primarily that's referring to an unbeliever. You're married to an unbeliever. And, of course, this could happen because you weren't a believer when you were married. You became a believer. Now you're with an unbeliever. How do you affect him? And, unfortunately, because women are far more, as a rule, social than guys, that you tend to want to affect him with words, which is the exact opposite of what you're supposed to do. That is counterproductive. But that's your natural response. And he says this, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles, the wearing of gold jewelry, or fine clothes. And of course, that's, once again, that's a knee-jerk reaction for a woman, the way the Lord made you. You're far more concerned for your external appearance than the guys, as a rule. That's true. That is just true. Women are far prettier than guys. I mean, we are not the beauty contest kind of guys. We're not. But women are far, the Lord's made the women that way. That you are more concerned for your hair and how you look. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, this is just, you can't find something more counterculture than this. This is the day of asserting yourself. We need to assert. You don't want to be in a subservient position. You want to assert. And that's the very thing the Lord says, no, you don't. You don't want to assert. That is not a godly approach to life for the woman. It's not. Gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. See, all these things are counter. There's just opposite knee-jerk reactions. And we all, whether male or female, we all face them. So we need people around us to encourage us to, you know, stay the course. God's way is the best way. This is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. That's an important thing, that last phrase. Do not give way to fear. And this is not way out in left field. This is common. Because the more you live with this guy the Lord has given you, you are profoundly aware of his weaknesses. I mean, that is a no-brainer. But then you've got to trust the Lord to work through your husband. So it's really between you and the Lord. If you forget that equation and you're just looking at him, you're not going to trust him in various situations, because you know he's going to drop the ball. And you're tired of him dropping the ball in these situations. Are you going to take it matters into your own hands? Because get it done. And the Lord says, no, don't be. I'm more committed that you become Christ-like than that everything gets accomplished. I really am. Lord, in our lives, we just don't get things done the way we would like to. But that's not doesn't seem to be what God is concerned about. He's concerned about we become Christ-like. Church history is a veritable mess. Church history. It's a mess. But yet God's plan gets accomplished. In the midst of that mess, it gets accomplished. All those for whom Jesus died come to faith at the appointed time. They grow in the midst of struggles, and they become mature, and they grow in their love for the Lord. It's amazing how it works. But it is a mess. It is so. But don't give way to fear. Because if you take the Lord out of the equation, you just focus on your husband, there's abundant reason to fear. Abundant reason. But he says, don't. Because the Lord's going to work through your husband, you know, feet of clay that he has. He's going to work through them. Sometimes he makes foolish decisions, and you have to learn to live with his foolish decisions because you're trusting in the Lord. Now, we're not saying you're a doormat. We're not saying that. That's not what we're saying, because remember, a husband and wife, we're not complete without our spouses because we're so psychologically different, not just physically. We're so different, and yet it's when we're together that we're complete. And so we need, so for a husband, now this is, okay, now I'll, this is just an experience argument. Take it for what it's worth. I have found over the years that entrepreneurial guys, those are guys who are self-starters, start their own business, things like that. Self-starter guys tend not to invite their wives in on the inner workings of their life. They tend not to do it. I'm just thinking of those kind of guys. Tend not to do it. And that's all wrong. That's all wrong. Because you're not aware of your inherent weakness, that you only can cover so many bases. We're all that way. Now, Some of you can handle more things than others. I understand that. But we need each other to invite, you know, to constantly be asking your spouse for input. It is kind of common sense. Common sense. That's why at the fellowship, that's why we never ask you for a vote. You noticed that. You caught on. We never ask you for a vote because you really don't have any formal authority. That's true. But at every turn, we want your input. At every turn, we want your input. We want to make it easy for you to question. Not hard. Make it easy. Invite you all the time. You know, share your thoughts. Could we do something better? Are we missing something biblical? Okay, well, that's your job is to kind of keep your finger on the pulse of the fellowship, and your job is to speak up. That's kind of how we function. Well, that's the same thing in a marriage relationship. If I do not want my spouse's input, it shows a lack of embracing reality. Because it's obvious to everybody else that we all have weaknesses. It's obvious to everybody else who knows us. Everybody's just shocked that it hasn't dawned on you. Because it's obvious to all the rest of us that you do some things well, some things not so good. But we're all that way. We all are. And so the things that we don't do so well, we need help. We need help. And typically, I mean, Priscilla and I were just opposites. We are very much opposites. There is no competition because we just had different spheres. Different spheres. Books we read, things we wanted to do, very different. But that was the beauty of it. That was the beauty of it. Yes, Lord.
So in 1 Peter, you know, it says, okay, so our, as women, our example, you know, is Jesus, right? So
right.
He committed no sin, no deceit was in his mouth. He didn't mm-hmm. retaliate when insults were at him, and, you know, when he suffered, he made no threats and all that. Okay, so then, and then I was thinking in three, chapter three, where it says one over, that those who don't believe would be won over by, without words, by the behavior of their wives. And I was thinking about the gospel, you know, how we share the gospel with unbelievers using words.
Right.
Primarily, but they're also watching our behavior. But I was just curious your thoughts
sure.
on the differences there.
No, I think the difference is within the marriage relationship, because we know each other so well, that for the wife, that he says, that which is going to affect her husband is going to be her behavior, not primarily her words. Now, it doesn't mean you don't say things. That's not what it means. But the idea is that which you want to focus your energies on is your behavior, which is just counter to what you normally, a gal's knee-jerk reaction is to talk. And they says, no, that's not the way we change them. And every guy knows that we call it nagging. Every guy knows we guys have an inbred resistance. It just comes up. It just does. We can debate the merits of it, but it just does. And so when the Lord says you want to change this guy, it's by your behavior. It's not by demanding. It's not by, you know, talking to him to death. It's by your behavior, a gentle, quiet spirit. And that just seems so counter to everything we would just think about. It's just so opposite. But that's, here is all-wise God who made us, and he knows what's the best way to bring about desired results. Here he's talking about he wants to bring about results so that we would want to follow the word. So he tells the wife, this is how you do it. And your knee-jerk reaction is not going to be this way. I'll tell you that. It's not going to be this way. You're going to have to fight that. You're going to have to fight it. Yes, Chris?
I was just going to say, to your point, Jeff, I think when I read that, I wouldn't presume to think that it means that you shouldn't use words.
No,
of course. Think it means that you're just above board. That when you do use words, your words are going to speak volumes because your behavior has already gone before you.
Right. So, but we're talking about economy of words.
Exactly.
Economy of words. We're going to address that when we get into parents with their children. And we would say that the number one mistake parents make with their children is they talk too much. They talk too much. You're going to talk them to death. To good behavior. It ain't going to work. It never works. But we'll get to that not this week. Actually, not next week either. I'll be in Canada, but week after. But anyways, this is a good example for all of us, husband, wives. It's just God's word is telling us that, you know, how can it be wrong if it feels so right? That's the Nancy Sinatra. You know, Tony knows that one. And the answer is, well, it clearly can be wrong if it feels so right. It clearly can. That's the whole point. That's why God has to reveal it to us in his word and tell us, I know you feel like going left, but you got to go right. That's the way it works. And we go right because the Lord says so, and we love him. That's why we're going to go right. And that's the way we desperately need to be in the word, because this is not a natural response. This is not a natural response. Not for me. And I don't think it's for you either. This is why we need to be encouraged to be biblical, because it's the only way we glorify God. That's the idea. And then the assumption is that we really are God lovers as real believers. Questions? Yes, Tyler.
Duana in Liberia is listening, and he had a question. Whether it was healthy for the for growing the family if both the husband and wife were working.
Well, when we talk about the wife working, this is, it's a good thing to address. We're not saying, because people think of like Proverbs 31 woman. She's a pretty entrepreneurial kind of gal in Proverbs 31. But the point is that I think the issue is that whatever the woman does in her role as a wife and mother, let's say, in marriage relationship, cannot undermine her primary responsibilities, cannot undermine it. So there's room for creativity. I mean, some women can you know, the old, used to be on TV a lot, not anymore, night call back, spinning plates on the stick, and some, you know, some guy can get like 10 plates spinning away because he can do that. Well, some people can handle quite a bit of stuff effectively, and others can't, and just how the Lord's made us. But the idea is, it's not as though the woman can't earn income. That's not the point. The point is that's not her primary responsibility. And so if that gets in the way of your primary responsibility, it's got to go. Same thing for a husband. Husbands, you know, your job prospects. You, as soon as you say I do, you limit your job prospects. And if you get kids, whoa, then it really limits them. Because your job can undermine your role as a husband and father. Can't undermine it. I don't care if it's fulfilling. That's that. By the way, I don't think that's ever a biblical category. Because when you say I do, you're supposed to go into this marriage relationship with your eyes wide open. This is what I'm committing to. So when I said I do to Priscilla, I knew I'm limiting my life, at least for 48 years. I knew I'm limiting my life, but I willingly am doing that. And then when the kids came, oh, man, that, you know, my amount of free time, sort of like that. That's okay. That is okay. I bought into that. I bought into that. Can't complain. It's part of what I opted for. Now, admittedly, some husbands haven't thought it through before they were married, and they're a little surprised with what's actually involved in being a husband and father. That's another issue. They're just not prepared. But that's the idea. So what I wanted to do as we walk through this, I wanted to actually hit hard. Because what Scripture says is really hard-hitting. There's no wiggle room for either of us, husbands or wives. And so I needed to take seriously my role before the Lord. I know I'm not going to do it perfectly, and Jesus unconditionally accepts us because he paid for all of our sin. So he doesn't roll his eyes at us when we don't do it all perfectly right. We got that. But that doesn't change. This is what it ought to be. So we, you know, Paul started us off with Romans 8:28. When your spouse is not all that you would like them to be, they are exactly what your Father in heaven wants you to be dealing with in a way that glorifies him at that moment. In a way we don't understand fully, he has choreographed them. Sin notwithstanding, he has choreographed them. And he's brought this particular person with this particular ideas, crazy though they may be to you, this is what he wants you to be dealing with as someone who's committed to glorifying him in the relationship. And so they were never allowed to complain. Never allowed to complain. So, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Gals, submit to Christ just as his church submits to him. That's it. And do not fall into the trap of trying to find ways to maneuver within that. Resist that temptation. Resist it. Now, you're not going to do it perfectly. I understand that. But we know what we ought to do. So be brutally hard. You're gracious with your spouse. You're very gracious with them. You know, You love them unconditionally, but you're brutally tough with yourself. Brutally tough. You remember going to the fair and you have that game, Bop the Mole? You know, they give you a mallet and the head of like a groundhog or a mole pops up, and when it pops up, you got to hit it. Well, that's kind of the way it is as sin in my life. With a spouse, with Priscilla, that was it. I struggle with stuff. It's like, but I got to, when it raises its head, I got to hit it. I can't coddle it. I can't try to accommodate to it. I've got to hit it. And just say, oh, this is an area I got to deal with. I'm struggling in this area. But Holy Spirit, Jesus purchased that transforming work of the Holy Spirit for you and me on the cross. And we are not going to be content to stay where we are. That's what's wonderful about being a believer. You will grow. Will grow. So you are a work in progress. And when you look at your spouse, you need to kind of step back and get a broader picture. If they're not what they used to be. If they're a believer, they're not what they used to be. And don't lose track. Don't get so myopic about their failures. Step back and see, whoa. And by the way, you're not exactly a poster child for holiness all the time. So remember that, okay? Closing question. Shut this down. Let's pray. Father, you are going to use the marriage relationship not only as a picture of how Jesus purchases a people and cares for them, but to make us more Christ-like. It is the primary vehicle that you seem to use. Help us not to resist it or try to remake what your word is actually saying so that it's just easier to live with. But thank you that we are unconditionally accepted by you because Jesus died for us on the cross. That is the most precious thing we have. But thank you that your word is clear to the point, and you've given us new hearts that want to obey you because we love you. Help us to encourage each other to this end. Amen.